Well, this evening is a special evening for us to have as a church family together, and one reason for this is tonight we are ordaining men to serve as deacons in the life of our church. And so tonight I want to bring a message that is focused upon the office of deacon. And so I ask you to take God's word and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The title of this message tonight is The High Standing of Godly Deacons. I want to begin by reading this list, which is the qualifications for the deacon. And I would remind us that there are only two places in the New Testament, or the Old Testament as far as that goes, in which the term deacon is found in our English Bible. The term diaconate is found some 100 times in the New Testament. But regarding the position of deacon in the church, it is only found in two passages of Scripture. So in a sense, I have a limited well to draw from tonight as I would speak on this subject. The first is in Philippians 1, verse 1. The opening book of the book of Philippians, in which the overseers, who are the elders, and the deacons are specified by Paul. And then here, this comprises the spiritual qualifications of the one who would serve in this capacity. So I want to begin by reading this tonight. And as I do, let me say this. That this is to be the measure, not only of deacons, but of all spiritual maturity. Every one of us here tonight, whether you serve as a deacon or not, you should pay careful attention to this list. This is what your spiritual life should look like. And if you're married, this is what your wife should be. This is being set forth as the personification of one who is emulating the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. So this is very pertinent to every person here tonight. Beginning in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity. Not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In large measure, the success of our ministry here at Christ Fellowship is determined by the faithful work of our deacons. As I walk into the building on Sundays to preach the Word of God here, the mere fact that I can even walk into the building, or that anyone else can hear me preach and come in to hear the Word of God, is the result of deacons. The lights are turned on. The air conditioning is on at times. The microphone is handed to me. The building is picked up. The sound system is on. The video camera is running. The visitors have been greeted. The worship guides are passed out. The parking lot is guarded during the service. The service has been prayed for. Guests are brought up to me to meet. Benevolence needs are being met. All of this is the result of the ministry of deacons, so that you can have an enjoyable experience as you come to church on the Lord's Day. Earlier on Sunday during the equipping hour, and my teacher's podium is set up. The chairs are in neat rows and in place. Tables are put up. The air conditioning is sometimes on. The lights are on. And it is more the same on Sunday evenings as we are here tonight. This doesn't just happen in thin air. There are men in this church who arise, who come up here early, who are scurrying about behind the scenes, who are putting everything in place so that this ministry will run like a well-oiled machine. And all of this and more is because of the godly ministry of deacons. Deacons are make-it-happen kind of men. Deacons are get-it-done kind of men. And this is only on Sunday. This carries on and carries out throughout the week. On Wednesday evenings, they help prepare the meal, serve the meal, clean up after the meal, put up tables, put down tables, put up chairs, put down chairs. They do hospital visits. They care for widows. They maintain the church facilities. They are up here during the week, fixing doors, fixing toilets, painting walls, driving the church van, maintaining the church van, etc., etc., etc. They do whatever is needed for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God to go forward, and for people like you to be able to come and hear the Word of God in a way in which there are no distractions. They do whatever is necessary for the needs of people to be met, both physically and spiritually. They are servants of the Lord, which means they are deacons. The word deacon means servant. I told you that this word deacon is found in only two passages in the New Testament as it appears in our English Bible. Philippians 1:1, and this passage which we have here tonight. And so what I want to do is to remind us of the high standard that God has set for those who would enter this very special ministry, that we would esteem them, that we would honor them, that we would seek to emulate them, that we would support them, that we would offer thanks to God for them. So as we look at this tonight, and this will be a relatively simple and short message, I want you to note first in verse 8 and 9, deacons must be godly men. Paul begins with the character of the man. Not necessarily his aptitude, not his personality, not his temperament, not his external packaging, not his place in the community, not his appearance. He begins with what is on the inside, because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And this is what God desires, in fact, God requires in the one who would serve as a deacon. Please note, deacons likewise, the word likewise extends what has preceded, which was the qualifications for the elder. And not only does God place a high premium on the character of the man who would serve as an elder, but likewise, so also the deacon. And the primary difference between the qualifications for elders and the qualification for deacons is that elders must be apt to teach. They must be able to, they must know the Word of God and be able to impart the Word of God, whether it is by preaching or by teaching or by counseling or by discipleship or in whatever capacity of ministering the Word of God. That is the premium that is set upon the elder. And by virtue of the name elder, which speaks to his maturity, hence elder, he must be one who is most advanced in spiritual godliness and virtues. There is also the addition of hospitality to the elder, as he is in a front door position with the church and often being the one who extends in a public way the message of the gospel and is found in mixing with people. But verse 8, deacons likewise must be, and there is some carryover in the deacon list and some new qualifications as well. Notice where it begins. It begins in a very, what should strike us, perhaps in an unusual way. Deacons must be men of dignity. Now today there is not much of a premium placed upon dignity. We live in a culture and in a day which is irreverent. We live in a culture and a day in which everything is casual and cool and mocking and anti-establishment, and the sense of dignity is as far away from what the average male wants to be. Yet God's church is to be timeless. God's church is not governed by the mores of the society. This is to always be the case that those who serve in the church are to be men of dignity. Now, this word dignity comes from a root word which means to worship or to venerate. And as it is applied here with the deacon, it means that they are to conduct themselves in such a way that they are worthy of respect. In fact, they command respect. They don't ask for it, but the way they carry themselves with such dignity, it commands respect. The word really is the idea of serious or serious-minded. Deacons are to be sober-minded in that they take God very seriously. Now, this is nothing new. God is not requiring something of the deacon here that he does not require of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, every Christian is to be marked by seriousness. Seriousness about the things of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, we read, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in all things. And to be sober is to be serious-minded. Now, this is not saying that we cannot have a sense of humor. The book of Proverbs talks about joy being and laughter being medicine for the bones. God has created us with a sense of humor. But the one who is a follower of Jesus Christ has certain limits on humor. And humor is used at certain times in certain ways. And a Christian is not to be noted as silly, as one who is a goof off, or one who we would say is a clown or a goofball. Instead, we are to be those who are God-fearing, and we are to take God very seriously. And those who serve in the church, both elders and deacons, are to be those who personify this virtue and this quality in their spiritual life. Would you want your heart surgeon to be a goofball? Would you want your accountant to be a clown? Would you want the person flying the 747 airplane to just be giggling the whole way as if everything is just a joke? No, you would not, because the matters to which he gives himself are such important matters, he is to be gripped with a sense of sobriety. And there is to be a dignity about his life because he is the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there is to be a balance here. And please hear me again. We are to be the most joyful people on the planet. And there is a reason why when Jesus performed his first miracle, he did not do it at a funeral. He did it at a wedding where people are laughing and loving and full of joy and enjoying one another's presence. And we should be this way in our Christian fellowship. I love in the sanctuary before the worship service actually begins, just hearing the laughter and hearing the talking that goes on among us. That is healthy and that is good. But by and large, we must be known as those who are sober-minded, who take spiritual things very seriously, and deacons, along with elders, are to head that parade. There is to be among deacons a gravitas about their lives. They are to be marked by the weightiness of what the church represents and what the church means. They are not to be spiritual lightweights. But those, as John MacArthur says in his commentary, have, quote, a majestic quality of character that makes people stand in awe of them, close quote. This is at the head of the list. This is where this starts for deacons. And the word dignity heads the list, just as the word above reproach in verse 2 heads the list for the elder. Now continue in this list in verse 9. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. Again, this is true for every Christian. This isn't pulling something out of a needle out of a haystack, and we go, what? What is this? God doesn't want us to be double-tongued. This is what God requires of every one of us in the building here tonight. But in order to serve as a deacon, this must be found in this person's life. What does it mean, double-tongued? What normally comes to our mind is the thought of gossip. But that doesn't really put its finger on the live nerve of what this is saying. Not to be double-tongued means that you do not talk one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. That you do not say one thing to one person because that is what they want to hear in a religious setting, and say something else to someone else at the water cooler during the week, because that is a totally different environment. No, we must be the same person wherever we are and talk the same way, basically, wherever we are. Obviously, there can be some connecting with people in a particular walk of life, but we are to have one set of vocabulary words for both the church and at work. And that is what he is saying. To put it in the vernacular, we are not to speak out of both sides of our mouths. There is to be a consistency about what we say. And in both arenas, both places, whether in the church or outside the church, it is to be a very high water mark of virtue and purity and godliness. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us in verse 4 there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Paul's very clear about this. Silly talk, coarse jesting, and filthiness is out of bounds for any Christian, male or female, deacon or one who is a part of the body of Christ. And so, Paul sets this as number two on the list. And the reason that he does so and he requires this is because deacons do have some point of identification for the church. And how the world is turned off by the hypocrisy of many Christians and many churches. And when they see and hear someone who is one way in church and someone irreverent out of church, for sure, they want to have nothing to do with a church like that because they really don't mean it. But there can be hardly a more powerful witness and testimony for a man or a woman to have than to maintain a high standard with his or her mouth out in the community. So, that is what is second, not to be double-tongued, not speaking out of both sides of one's mouth. Then third on the list, or addicted to much wine. To be addicted means literally to turn one's mind to. It means to occupy oneself with. And the word addicted is in the present tense. It's a present active participle, and it speaks of an ongoing lifestyle, a regular practice, if you will. What he is saying is that the deacon should not, and no believer should be, preoccupied with much wine. Now, you'll note the word much is a qualifying word. He does not say that it is a sin for a Christian to drink wine. What he says is that it is a sin for a Christian to be addicted to much wine. This does not prohibit some wine, nor does it call for total abstinence. What this says in the Scripture is a call for moderation, to be moderate in one's use of wine, if in fact he even drinks at all. I, as a minister, have chosen not to drink at all because I don't need to deal with the baggage that comes from that. But it is a Christian liberty that is offered to me and to every Christian. Jesus really did turn water into wine. There is no way around that. That is what Jesus did in John chapter 12. And at the end, you'll recall, the head waiter said, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted." Normally, people serve the best at the beginning, but you have served the best at the end. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he actually distributed wine to his disciples in the upper room. What this is a call for, according to Scripture, is a call for moderation and a call for self-control. Continue to look. He says that the deacon should not be fond of sordid gain. The key word is sordid, which means unlawful gain. It is not wrong to pursue gain. I hope you do pursue gain. It will bring glory to God if you are a good steward of what has been entrusted to you. And I hope you bring it up here in three Sunday nights when we take the offering for the landscaping. May God richly bless you in your pursuit of gain. In fact, you would be a sluggard. You would be irresponsible. You would be lazy And that dishonors God. If you are not pursuing gain. Of course you would have to pursue it. You can't sit back and wait for people to bring it to you. It's a part of being made in the image of God. God has instilled within us a work ethic. And that we are to work and that there is a reward for our labor. And God has privileged us to live in a capitalistic society in which many times one is rewarded for doing their work heartily and for a Christian as unto the Lord. And some of the richest people in the Bible are believers. So there is no prohibition for pursuing gain. It is to be fond of sordid gain. And this speaks of embezzlement. This speaks of pilfering. This speaks of misrepresenting yourself. This speaks of cutting corners. This speaks of dishonesty. This speaks of an imbalanced scale, as Proverbs would put it. And so the deacon, as well as every Christian, should be known by honesty and integrity and doing an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And we should be known as those who are people of their word. And in business dealings, when we say we will do something, our word is our bond. But the pursuit of gain, in its rightful place, with right priorities in one life, in one's life, is not to be shunned. It is to be pursued. It is the sordid, unlawful gain that dishonors God. How that has crippled the Lord's testimony in so many churches, in so many places, in so many cities, where deacons in the church, out in the business community, do not cut a straight line. Do not stand behind their word. Do not deliver as they have promised in a contractual agreement. And it brings shame and dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the testimony of the church. That is why he says it is so important for the deacon not to be fond of sordid gain, because you're out there on the front lines where people live their lives, where unbelievers are, so that they do not see a mixed signal being sent from your life. Then in verse 9, there is yet another part of the godliness of the deacon. He says, but holding to the mystery of the faith. Let me just stop right there. The mystery of the faith is New Testament revelation. Notice the definite article in front of faith. This is objective faith. This is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3, this is the faith of the truth. That is what the faith means here. And the mystery means that there are truths that were veiled in the Old Testament that have been unveiled to us in the New Testament. And the deacon is to hold to the mystery of faith. That means he is to have convictions. He has to have strong convictions about the truth. He is to have deep convictions and hold fast to sound doctrine. Therefore, he must be well taught. He must be one who is a student of the Word. But notice how he completes verse 9. With a clear conscience. In other words, it's not enough to have it in the head. It must be present in the life. There must be the living out of the mystery of the faith. And he puts it this way, with a clear conscience. Now, every one of us has a conscience. It's a wonderful thing that God has put within us. It is like an inner warning device that accuses us to our own heart when we have violated God's moral law. And that's not bad. That is good. We need to know when we go out of bounds. And we must always live with a clear conscience, where my conscience is not haunting me and convicting me with shame and guilt. It says the deacon must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Our conscience, Romans 2 says, is either accusing us or excusing us. Either accusing us or excusing us. And the one who would serve in this capacity as a deacon must have a pure and a clean conscience. That does not mean he is perfect. No one would ever serve in the church if he was perfect. But that which he knows to be wrong, he has asked for God's forgiveness, and he has repented and turned around and is going in a new direction. And as much as in me lies, I have a clear conscience before God. At the end of the day, that's what each one of us must have. When we put our head on the pillow at night and go to sleep, that is what we must have, is a clear conscience. That is the courtroom inside of me where my life is being tried. And it is my conscience that either condemns me or justifies me in whatever matter that there is. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I consider it a very small thing that you should criticize me. And Paul understood at the end of the day, it is his own conscience that must be right before God. This is where this list begins. The deacons must be godly men. It begins with their character. I want to say this again. This should be true of all of our lives. It's not just deacons. It's every deacon's wife. In fact, you will see in verse 11, speaking of the wife of the deacon, women, referring to the deacon's wife, must likewise be dignified. But it's not just the deacon and his wife. It's the deacon's children. It's the deacon's friends. It's every one of us here tonight. I think this really should challenge us and spur us on to godly living. Lists like this are important. Lists like this are helpful. They boil down and bring in concentrated form the hallmarks of spiritual maturity. We have one in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. We have one in Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. And we have one in 1 Corinthians 13 with the qualities of love. Each of those passages are really the representation of Christ's likeness. And that is what verses 8 and 9 are. This is another list. This is another approach. This is another angle. This is another manifestation. This is another representation of what true Christ-likeness looks like. It is not a complete list. It is not complete in and of itself. But it provides a fresh perspective to what God is looking for in each one of our lives. And let me be quick to say, it is only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God that any one of us here tonight would attain to this. Oh, I must hasten. I want you to note, secondly, in verse 10, deacons must be spiritually tested. This office, though behind the scenes and often invisible to us, the office of the deacon, in fact, is almost like a duck going across the surface of the water. And above the water, it just seems to be effortless. And that is what you see in the church. But beneath the surface, the feet of the duck is just pedaling furiously. That is so often what the ministry of the deacon is. From the outside, it looks to be effortless as you walk into a church. Everything is in place. Everything is turned on. People are smiling. But behind the scenes, these men are expending much energy that the work and the word of God would go forward. So not just anyone is to be given this opportunity, this privilege. He says in verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Now, some churches, when they come to appoint deacons, they have this philosophy. You know, so-and-so just needs to get more involved down here at the church. We don't see enough of him. So here's what we'll do. We'll appoint him to serve as a deacon. That'll get him involved down at the church. That is a disaster looking for some place to happen. Or sometimes people in church will say, well, you know, it's time for the new generation to assume their place of servanthood. I've been doing this for so long. Let's just grab some of the newcomers and put them on. And they've never even been tested at all. This is almost like giving a 16-year-old a driver's license without any instruction and has never been tested before. So that is why Paul says, with much divine wisdom, these men also must first be tested. They are to be tested and shown to be faithful. He who is faithful in little shall be given authority over much, Jesus said. They've shown themselves to be faithful in little, whatever that little is. And as they are recognized by the elders and by the congregation, they, having passed the test, should be then brought on if they meet these spiritual qualifications. Now, let me also say this. Be tested is in the present tense, which means it's not that there is a probation period, and once they're on as a deacon, now they can just be as unfaithful as they want to be. Now, it's in the present tense. Be tested. Be always being tested, we could translate it. In other words, even once they are put into this office, they are always under evaluation that they persevere, that they are faithful, that they continue, that they show endurance, that they press on in the ministry that has been given to them. And if they just go AWOL, then they should no longer serve as a deacon. So they are always being tested. Not only are they tested on the front end and then come on, but the very verb tense indicates that they are always being tested regarding their faithfulness. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. Then let them serve as deacons. If they are beyond reproach. The idea of being beyond reproach, again, does not mean sinless perfection. It means that there is no specific area in that person's life to which a charge can be brought. They are blameless. They are beyond reproach. There is not an area of their life in which they are out of sync with spiritual growth and maturity. They are to have a holistic maturity about their spiritual life. It's not enough that, for example, that they are hard working and want to serve and put their shoulder to the plow and with much perspiration they do much work if they cannot control their tongue, if they cannot control their mouth. Well, then they're not beyond reproach. They're not blameless. So it's really an umbrella term that covers the whole. I said that this really applies to all of us, and there is this very principle for all of us in our service of the Lord that we must all be faithful in the little that God gives to us and wait for God's perfect timing for us to be given more responsibility. That's the way it should be in any ministry, in any facet of ministry, that there is a testing time, that there is a period by which we show ourselves to be faithful. Look at verses 11 and 12. Number 3, deacons must be godly husbands. Verse 11 begins, women. And let me tell you what women does not mean. Women does not mean deaconess. There is a Greek word that would be deacon with a feminine ending if this was to be deaconess. That's not the word that Paul uses. He does not use the word deaconess. He uses the word for wife. And the wife here refers to the wife of the deacon. Context is king in interpretation. And the fact that in verse 12 he goes back to the deacon tells us he has never left the discussion of the deacon. He hasn't suddenly shifted now to a third office in the church that would be the deaconess. No, he's still on track, still on message, still addressing the same subject that he began in verse 8. He will continue it in verse 12 and in verse 13. And verse 11 falls under this broader purview. Women, referring to the wife of the deacon, must likewise be dignified. She too must lead a serious life in the Lord. She must be dignified just as her husband is dignified, for they are a team. Her spiritual devotion must earn her much respect. Now, he continues in verse 11 to discuss her. Not malicious gossips. Deacon's wife, because she will be privy to information at times, because the deacon at times will be working alongside of the elder and alongside of the pastor, and will have a knowledge at times of certain sensitive information, and it is natural for a husband and wife to discuss matters among themselves. It would be disastrous to put a deacon onto the deacon team if his wife was one who was a malicious gossip. In the original language, this is the word diabolos, which means slanderer. And it is often translated in the Bible, devil. We are never more like the devil than when we are slandering others with malicious gossip. It's been well said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own soldiers. She cannot be a malicious gossip, or her husband cannot serve. Her tongue must be under control. And then he also says, but temperate. That means there must be a moderation about her life. She must be under control. Her tongue must be under control. Her dress and appearance must be under control. She must be well balanced. There must be a symmetry and a restraint about her life. Faithful in all things. Absolutely trustworthy. And in all things really opens this up to the entirety of her life. She must be faithful as a wife, faithful as a mother, faithful as a friend, faithful as a servant, faithful in all of the tasks that the Lord calls her to undertake. This is a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Literally, that means a one-woman man. This has nothing to say about divorce. This has nothing to say about remarriage, either for the deacon or for his wife. Has nothing whatsoever to say about that. What it does address is that the woman to whom he is married, he is so faithful to her with fidelity and purity and single-mindedness, he is known as a one-woman man. Now, John MacArthur well makes the case, for example, in the city of Corinth, when Paul went into the godless temples and preached the gospel and men were saved and women were saved and they start the church, and before he goes on to the next city, there probably was not a man in the entire church that had not been divorced. As they had been living in just pagan idolatry and wife swapping and gross immorality. And so, what this says is the deacon must be a man who is fiercely committed to the woman whom is his wife and loves her as Christ loved the church. And good managers of their children. He must be a good father. He must be a teacher of wisdom. He must model for them. He must not be overbearing with his children. He must encourage and come alongside of them, as well as be a good disciplinarian and of their households. Well, let me complete this. Verse 13. Deacons will be highly recognized. Highly recognized. They are to be given honor. In a couple of weeks, we as the elders are going to have a banquet on Saturday night. I think it's in 2 weeks. In which we as elders want to serve the deacons. And it is just simply a small way on our part to show honor where honor is due. You have served us. You have served the whole church. You have been behind the scenes. You have been perspiring. You have been getting up early. You have been fixing things, making things work, turning things off, locking up, etc., etc. And verse 13 speaks of the high regard that should come to the one who is a deacon. Now, let me just say this very quickly. Not all deacons are worthy of high regard. It is the deacon who has these character qualities, who is marked by dignity, who is not double-tongued, who is not addicted to much wine, who is not fond of sordid gain, who has a clear conscience as he serves, who loves his wife, who is a good manager of his household and of his children, that man is to be highly regarded. That man is to be recognized as a man who commands respect. And it should come from the people of God. This does not mean that we give watches for every 3 years of service. This does not mean we give roses and bouquets. You may give a palm tree if you want to give one to a deacon, is fine with me. But there is to be regard and respect given. Look what verse 13 says, and then we're finished. I said this would be very short. Somehow I found something to say. For those who have served well as deacons, the key word is well. Do you see it? It's not just enough to serve as a deacon. For those who serve well, those who are faithful, those who do a turnkey job, those who pour themselves into it, those who take this seriously, those who are on their spot, on the wall, doing what God has required of them in the church, those that we're not always having to get on the phone to get up here, those who have forgotten that it's their time, but it is those who serve well. They obtain for themselves a high standing. That's what the text says. A high standing. And this high standing is in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. They should be looked upon with respect and regard. It's a very humble position that they serve. But those who are the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, are those who are the servants of all, right? And great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That is a difficult phrase to interpret at the end of verse 13, but here is the gist of it. they will be emboldened with great confidence from God as they serve well as a deacon. As they give themselves to the service of God in the church in this capacity, they will be men who have great confidence. And the confidence here is before God, that I am serving the Lord and doing what He has required of me. And they will be emboldened with confidence, and they will be strengthened in their inner man as from the Lord. Let me conclude with just a couple points of application for us. I don't want to be just all teaching and no application. Let me give you some action steps. Number one, esteem these men. This is what the Scripture requires of us. I personally abhor deacon jokes. How many deacons does it take to do a light bulb? Those kind of things. To me, it dishonors holy things. It is a degradation of what God has set on a pedestal. We should have high regard for these men, for they've put their shoulder to a sacred plow. We are to respect them. We are to honor them for being servants of God. Second, we should emulate them. They should be examples to us of hard work, servanthood, humility, lowliness of mind. The way they carry out their ministry should scream to each one of us to follow them as they follow the Lord. Third, we should support them. We should come alongside of them and encourage them and uphold them and make their jobs and ministries more easy. And finally, we should pray for them. We should pray for God's grace to be upon their lives, for the power of the Holy Spirit to infuse them, that they would carry out their sacred tasks with God-given ability. We should pray for their families, because at times it will require them being away from a wife or from children in order to attend a meeting or to give themselves to a particular assignment. And we should ask that God will make it up to those families as they are at times with someone else in a need in their life. I began this message by saying that the success of the ministry of Christ Fellowship is in large measure dependent upon the faithful, effective ministry of deacons. Men, it is for such a time as this that God has called us together at Christ Fellowship. I only have one life to live. There are no mulligans in life. There are no redos. I want to pour myself into this assignment with all that God has given to me. And I want to challenge you. I want to call upon you to pour yourself into God's work and for you to excel yet still more. And I know that on the last day when I stand before the Lord and the Lord reviews me and my ministry, and He sorts out the wood, the hay, and the stubble from the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, whatever reward will come to me in that last day, small as it may be, I will in part share with you, because you have been enabling me to do what God has called me to do. And it's not just me. It's the other elders. It's the other pastors. As we minister the Word of God in this church, whatever reward will come to us on the last day for being faithful shepherds of the flock will in part be shared with you, because you are the ones who have helped facilitate what it is that God has called us to do in so many different ways. You have freed us up. You have liberated us. to be able to give ourselves to what Acts 6 verse 4 says, to prayer, to the ministry of the Word of God. May it go well for me on that last day. May it go well for you on that last day, when our Master will recognize His faithful servants with eternal reward. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these men whom You have raised up at Christ Fellowship. We thank You for the quality of their lives. And we pray Your richest blessing upon them, because as You will bless them, You will bless us. May they be a means of blessing from You to this church family as they serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.